All right, let's go ahead and ask God's help as we dig into this psalm here this morning. God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your word, absolute truth, given to us from you. It stands unchanged forever. We thank you for this. God, we need your help, though, as we look at your truth. It seems in today's day, the influence that culture has had on us, we tend to take your truth and we stand on and proclaim the good, hard truth of your word. But when there's other truths in your words that conflict with our culture, we tend to want to dismiss them or excuse us not standing on that truth. So God, we need your help this morning as we look at some of the truths in this passage. God, I pray your spirit would remind each of us this is still your truth, and it applies all of it to us as believers, as followers, as what we would call Christians that hopefully want to reflect you to the world around us. We need to own this truth. So God, I pray your spirit would do a work in our heart this morning where needed, and that we would respond with a changed attitude, a changed life, changed behavior, bringing glory to you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so take a look around you. The world around us, not the person next to you. Look at all of the world around us. Even the culture, the aspects of the world that you can't physically see, but it's there. So here's the question. Does our world need prayers? Yes. Exclamation point. Here's another one that'll get a yes for sure. Do the politicians in Washington and the state of Illinois need our prayers? Yes, absolutely. Does our culture need our prayers? Yes. Does the school district need our prayers? You said yes before I even asked the question. Yes. Okay. So how should we pray for all of these? God, remove them from office. There's a big vote coming up. God, I pray that they get sick so they can't show up to vote. Hopefully we don't pray that. How should we pray? Psalm 67. This psalm teaches us how to pray for the whole world. Before we jump into that, I want us to look at a few verses that I'll just have them put on the screen here. But first, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, here's what Christ said. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Okay, let me just stop right there. I'm going to ask you to say this with me. Okay, we're not going to say love your enemies. We're going to start with I am to. Okay, here we go. I am to love my enemies. That's what God said. That's an unchanging truth. Yes, but do you realize what they're doing now? God said, I want you to love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I started off in my introduction by just drawing our attention to politicians, school district leaders, and our culture. Doesn't say that in these verses. These verses are all-inclusive. This would also include, dare I say it, family members, friends, fellow church members, God said, love them, bless them, pray for them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, Christ again said, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Those are the only two things that God tells us to do when someone or some entity is doing something that is against us. Bless them, pray for them. I don't see a lot of prayerful blessings on Facebook or social media for some of those groups. Now, what is the point of all this? Folks, as Christians, we are to be a light unto this world. That means when the world looks at us, they see God. God said, here's how you can do that. Love them, bless them, pray for them. We have to very seriously consider this truth here this morning. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, speaking to Timothy, he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Don't advance the screen yet. So I have to pray for my church members, right? Make supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks for my family and church family. No, it says all members. Oh, I'm definitely praying for Washington and Illinois in the school district. I'm definitely praying for the culture. But it says give thanks for all men. So I'm supposed to be giving thanks for them too. That's challenging because our minds are not geared that way. It's us against them. God said, give thanks for them. Verse 2, it says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that's who we need to be praying for. He clarifies it here. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we're praying for all kings, all that are in authority, parents, even that teacher that you think is an idiot for the way they do something or what they're doing or the way they treated your child. They're in authority. All politicians, they're in authority. God says, pray for them, like he said in verse 1, supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You say, Pastor, that will never work. Well, how do we know unless we try it? How many of us can honestly say, if we had some way of measuring it, just this last week, if we had some way of measuring all the words and time that was spent talking about them and the way they're mistreating us, how many of us can say that we spent more time than that in prayer for them? We can't say that this doesn't work when we're not trying it. Okay? And furthermore, consider this. God's will is that all men will be saved, that they, all of them, will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. They need to see God's love in us. Not our disappointment and lack of approval necessarily for the decisions they're making. Let's just continue on with this. Folks, God has a plan for this world and for all humanity. And may I say what we already know. We won't like all of God's plan. We're not going to like all of it. Because God's plan isn't, he didn't consult me and say, okay, Gerald, what would you like? That's what I'll make my plan to be. Well, some of you wouldn't like that, okay? Because those of you that have a Harley, it'd be parked in my garage right now if it was my plan, okay? If it was my plan, it was Josh's key that would have been in the Sangamon River instead of mine 2 weeks ago. And he wouldn't have liked God's plan then. we're not going to like all of God's plan. Anything going on in this world right now, is any of it outside of God's plan? No. If it was, he wouldn't be sovereign. So it's all in his plan, even though we don't like some of it. Here's a verse that I go to from time to time, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening unto you. It's like Peter, God, through Peter, is saying, What are you like? Oh, I can't believe this. This is life in a sinful, fallen world. That happens in a world that has sin in it. Our question then as Christians is, how do we respond to that? How should we be responding to the world around us? Should we pray regularly for God's plan to come to pass? I'm going to say yes. What if God's plan is, this is way out there. Of course, 20 years ago, this would be like total creative thinking here, but maybe not so much today. What if God's plan is for Americans in the United States of America, which, by the way, is not the center of the world? What if God's plan involves the Bill of Rights being done away with? It's God's plan, so that makes it good. What would this country be like without the Bill of Rights? Well, some people would say, we're already in it now. Maybe, maybe not. But I still, folks, I still, whenever I think about life in this country right now and the things that Christians are throwing up their arms over and getting up into arms over this very moment, there are Christians in other countries that would love to get a plane ticket to come and live here. It's all God's plan. It's all good. We should, in fact, work to bring his plan to pass by doing our part to win souls for Christ. After all, that is God's ultimate plan. He gives it to us in the Bible. What's going to happen in Washington or in the state of Illinois or in school districts across the land or healthcare? God doesn't spell that out for us, but here's what his plan is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why we're here. To do everything we possibly can do to bring all to that point where they recognize, I am a sinner and I need God's forgiveness for my sin, or I'm going to spend an eternity in hell. Psalm 66 that we looked at last week ended with this theme of a strong witness for God. Psalm 67 continues that theme. So first of all, what do? We ask God to be merciful and bless all believers. This is how we should pray for the world. Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2. God, be merciful unto me and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. The psalmist begins by praying for God's blessing to be on believers, God's people, those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, at the time of this writing, this was a prayer for Israel. Today, it's a prayer for all who have accepted God's new covenant of grace through the salvation offered by Jesus Christ. But let's understand something about this prayer, what it isn't. The psalmist is praying that God would bless his people, okay? This isn't a plea for God to satisfy some desire for personal benefits. God, keep us all healthy during COVID time. God, give us all financial security. God, help us erase most of the people on our sick prayer list. It isn't a plea for God to answer all of our requests on the prayer list. It isn't a plea for God to make us prosperous. The psalmist made this plea for one reason. He made this plea for the benefit of the entire world. It wasn't a plea to benefit believers, but to benefit the world. If you might look at verse 2 again, that thy way may be known to the world, thy saving health would be known to all peoples. His prayer, his emphasis, his motivation was that we would be strong witnesses. Psalm 67 and verse 1, again, it says, God, be merciful unto us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. Praying for God's grace so that we can be strong witnesses for him. That's how we pray for the world. To start with, that's how we pray. We start with ourselves, that we would be strong witnesses. He says, be merciful or gracious to us because we are people that have a need. We have a need. And the psalmist is praying, bless us, approve of us so that we can then have your empowering presence, your presence that is exuding power. So when we try to reach the world, we're doing it through the power of God and not through our nifty, tricky little tactics that we might try. We should never attempt to witness for God in our own strength, but rather in the power that God gives us through grace. This is how we pray for the world around us, by first praying for us. Jesus spoke of this, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. God said here, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus is actually telling his disciples, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to come back to life. And he's telling them, okay, now, don't do anything. Wait until you have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that. This is what the psalmist is praying for. We need God's help to witness for him. He gives us boldness to speak to others about him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Prior to that, they weren't speaking with boldness. God's Spirit emboldens us to speak for him. If we don't have the boldness, we don't have the courage, then there's something else we don't have. And that's why the psalmist is praying for that. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God, through his Spirit, draws people to Christ, convicting them of their sin, teaching them of righteousness and of coming judgment. The Holy Spirit does that. It's not a three-step plan for winning people to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. So he prays that we might be strong witnesses and that we might make him known among all nations is what it says there. Look at verse 2 with me again. That thy name or that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all the nations. He's praying that God's people, us, would shine the light of salvation on the world. Now notice what he's praying for here, that we would shine the light of salvation on the world. This has nothing to do with money for foreign missions. The church of God, the church of Christ, his kingdom, is not shining the light on the world by putting money into foreign missions. The person that goes to that country because of that money, they're shining light on the world. We're not until we start shining God's light on the world where we're at. This is about us and the way we live our lives right here in Taylorville. How we talk. How we act. And how we talk and how we act should teach people about God's ways. How we talk and act and post should help people to understand that God's way is the way of righteousness. And I understand we all have bad days, don't we? Okay? And we all like to share our bad things. Because we like the sympathy we get, don't we? We like to, oh, poor baby, praying for you, whatever. Listen, can I just ask you to do something here as a pastor of Grace Baptist Church, as a community of believers in this community? If you're going to post your bad day, end it with some encouragement from God's word. End it with a promise from God's word that you're sharing. You know, I'm having this terrible day, but here's what I read in God's word, and here's how it just lifted my spirits and reaffirmed to me that God is in control, even though my day is going completely terrible. Otherwise, we are on someone and walking away. And now they've got your blah all over them, and maybe it's pulling them down into a blah kind of a day. Listen, as believers, our speech should be edifying, building up. How we talk and act should also teach the world that God's way is not to destroy people. Cut them down, bring them down. As we ridicule and criticize other people, what are we doing? Cutting them down, bringing them down. For what? For their unrighteousness, their bad decisions they're making? God's way, though, is what? Redeem them. Save them. Like he did with us. This, hopefully, is going to cause us to just examine ourselves. Are we at all moved by the billions that don't know God? Let's make this more personal. Are we at all disturbed, not by the billions, are we at all disturbed by those in our leadership, those in our communities who obviously do not know God, who don't understand the way of salvation? Are we concerned by the fact they don't know God? Here's a question that we should ask ourselves. Are we more disturbed by the fact that they're going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God unless they believe? And they can't believe unless they hear, and they can't hear unless someone shares the gospel with them. Are we more disturbed by that, or they're obviously ungodly decisions that they're making? Remember Acts 13, verse 47, it says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Folks, this is why we're here. That's the only reason we're here. my only trip to Ireland, I've shared this before different times, 20 years ago, there was at that time a lot of riots, acts of terrorism, bombings. There was Northern Ireland, the IRA, the Irish Republic Army, and there was a civil disruption between Protestants and Catholics and civil discrimination issues, all of that going on. And when we got there, we were warned not to get involved in the conversations with Irish people about their political disputes. We were warned not to get involved with that. Okay. Oh, it was really difficult. No, not really. None of us had a problem with that. I wasn't from there. I wasn't going to be staying there. I was there to do a job, along with the 20-some people in our group. And over the course of 2 weeks, our group hosted youth rallies, preached in churches. We gave singing concerts, not only in churches, but in public venues all over Ireland. We passed out thousands and thousands of Gospels of John and Romans. That's what we were there to do. That's what we stayed focused on. And folks, God has put us here to be a light. A light, not our light, but His light that will attract and lead people to Him. So we have to ask ourselves, the way that we live our lives when we're not in here shining our lights brightly on a Sunday morning, the way we live our lives out there, is it doing anything to attract people to God? The psalmist of Psalm 67, he prayed and asked God to be merciful and bless us in this context. But he also prayed that God would stir everyone to accept Him and praise Him. So he starts with himself first. He starts with us. And now he's praying for them that God would stir them to accept God. Look at verse 3. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. But the writer of this psalm wasn't concerning himself with the ungodly actions of the world. Do you realize Solomon wrote, God wrote through the hand of Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. What we're experiencing today, it's been around for a long, 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 long time. All the psalmist wanted was for everyone to share in the joy and blessing of knowing God. Look at how he words this desire in verse 4. He says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. He's not speaking of believers. He's speaking of the world that we've already been shining our light on from verse 1. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. He wanted them to be filled with and sing with joy. You know, there's a lot of unhappy, unsaved people. Would you agree with that? How can they be truly joyful when they don't know Christ? They don't have a source of joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. We can do things to make us happy. Everyone does that. But joy is constant and it's steady even when things aren't the way we want them to be. They don't know joy. He wanted them to be filled with and sing with joy. The joy of knowing God, the joy of living in submission to Him. Israel had experienced that. God rules in perfect righteousness and justice. If you don't like the way the governor rules, okay, wouldn't it be good if God was the governor of Illinois? Wow. Now, I'm not suggesting a campaign for God in the next election and have banners made up, write-in candidate, God. But wouldn't that be cool? Every decision he made would be right. But think about this. even though every decision he made would be righteous, we still wouldn't like every decision he makes. We don't now. And he's ultimately still in control. He's just not the governor of Illinois. He's like God of the universe. I think that's somewhere more powerful. And we don't like every decision he makes now. The psalmist wanted them to sing with joy. And he wanted them to repeatedly praise God. That's his desire for them. Psalm 67 and verse 5, he writes, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee." Now, just look at verses 3 and 5 in your Bibles there. He repeated himself four times. Let the people praise thee. Let the people praise thee. Praise thee. Praise thee. In just two verses, let the people praise thee. I wonder if he's trying to get us to key in on something here. Isn't that one of the ultimate purposes of salvation? To praise him? That God would be glorified by people because of his great love for them? They experience that. We experience that through salvation. And because we've experienced that love, now we praise him. The psalmist is praying the same thing for the world. That they would praise him. Because, dig behind that, they now know the love of God through salvation. Now they're able to praise him. And he also is praying that God would always provide for his people. Look at verse 6. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. When we submit to God's authority, he blesses us. That's a truth. That's in God's word. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3, he says, God says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Folks, no matter how hard farmers work, and we have some in here, no matter how hard farmers work, only God can send the crucial balance of rain and sunshine. And this principle is true in every area of our lives. It's all dependent on God. Obeying God is the key to receiving that crucial balance of things that only God can provide. And the psalmist desired that we and they would always fear and reverence God. Look at verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Notice the order of this verse. God's people obeying him, reflecting his light to the world, God blesses. And we haven't filled out one post yet. We haven't signed our name to any sheet of paper to get someone ousted from office. Look at this. God's people obeying him, reflecting his light through the way we talk and act to the world, and what's the result? God blesses. The world sees that God is faithful. When God's people obey him, reflecting his light, he's blessing his people. Now, the world sees that God is faithful, and they recognize that God is God when they see how God is blessing his people. what opportunities for evangelism would open up to us at that point? Do you know anyone that has the Midas touch? Do you know what I mean by that? It's like anything they touch turns to gold. Years ago, when my wife and I were first married, one of my friends, he had the Midas touch. No matter what he did, no matter what business venture he got into, it just exploded with blessings. I wanted to know how he did that, especially as a young man in sales. I'm like, man, how do you do that? And I became his friend, not because he had blessings all around him. I was like, how does this guy figure this stuff out? I was attracted to him. When the world sees God's blessing on us, when they see how, when something bad or stressful happens in the world and they see how we react with calmness and peace and joy when the rest of the world is hiding in caves or whatever, they want to know what's going on. Opportunities for us to do what God put us here to do in His power instead of us having to force it or market it. Now it's all the Holy Spirit working. God's people obeying Him, reflecting His light to the world. Warren Wiersbe, he stated it this way: the application to the church today is obvious. As we obey the Lord, pray, and trust Him, He provides what we need. And the unsaved around us see that He cares for us. This gives us an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Folks, until Christ returns, God has commanded us to do two things: pray for His kingdom to come, and take the gospel to people. If all the churches that share the gospel today, if all the churches in this world suddenly just quit, closed up their doors and went home, I think it would be, without getting into a theological debate here, I think it would be reasonable to state that no one else would ever come to Christ. God said, how can they unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone tell them? So, if we faithfully obey His commission for us to tell people here in Christian County, the worship of God will increase throughout this county. That's God's plan. The worship of God will increase throughout this county, one soul at a time. But here's a statement that I think is true. It's untested, unproven. There's no scientific research. If we continue to not tell anyone in this county, that's not going to change. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, oh, we need Your help with this. God, I am so thankful for Your believers that are supporting, along with myself and my wife and many others, supporting worldwide evangelism. And we see areas of the world right now through some of our missionaries where amazing things are being done. That could be done here, God. But it's done through Your method that You've left us here to do in Christian County. God, help us not to neglect this field right here that we need to tend to. We need to plant seeds of the gospel. The only ones that receive the seed of the gospel through this church family so far today are those that have been in this building. Most of us have already heard it and received it. We're not advancing your kingdom by being here today. We need to take it out there. God, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts this morning about how we need to be obeying you in how we talk or how we act, how we need to be praying for your Spirit to empower us to tell others what we already know. Help us to love them like you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.